Morning, everybody. If you are a visitor here today, we are really excited that you're here. And I hope that you'll stick around for a little while afterwards. The monuments here are cool, the battlefield's cool, but the coolest part of Gettysburg is right here. The church here is a wonderful family, and you do well to have a little bit of time with them and get to know them a little bit better. I am kind of a visitor here myself. If you don't know me, I grew up here. I now live in Western Australia, and I work with the church there, and I've been there for 10 years this November. It's a little hard to believe. I can't talk about that too long, or my mom will start crying. It's been amazing. It's been life-changing, and one of the things that has happened to Melaine and myself in living over there is it changes your perspective. You see, I don't want to shock you, but not everybody in the world thinks like Americans. And going over there, people do things differently than they do here. I've got a friend from Melbourne who's traveling in America right now, and he posted a selfie on Facebook of him and a security guard outside of Walmart. And he said, "This guy just got kicked out of Walmart. Guess why?" He wasn't wearing any shoes. Nobody in Australia wears any shoes, right? I was putting my tie on for worship this morning, and my kids are like, "What's going on? Is everything okay?" Because generally in Australia, people wear ties for marrying or burying. Even business people usually wear sport coats and nice shirts, but they usually don't bother with a tie because it's just too stinking hot. Right? It's just different. People think differently. And so I want us to see another thing. My two kids are going to school now. When you walk into a classroom and you see the map of the world, looks like that, right? And there's Australia, right in the center, right at the top where she belongs, right? And there's America, really small and kind of in the corner. And Brexit, why is everybody making such a big deal about Brexit? They're over here. They're almost off the map. Just for the record, that's not really what their maps look like. This is a joke, because Australians are pretty cheeky. And they understand, but struggle with the fact that they are often marginalized by the rest of the world. Really, the whole southern hemisphere sort of has little man's disease, right? Because everybody, all anybody cares about is what's happening in the northern hemisphere, right? It's a different perspective. When you live somewhere and you know, and everybody in the country knows, we are not the center of the universe. So today what I want us to do is I want us to gain a bit of perspective as Christians. I want us to think about a word that is a central theme to our Christianity. It's a central theme to the Bible. But I think sometimes we don't really think about the full implications of that word. So that word is redemption or redeem. And I appreciate Josh accommodating me with a few songs that fit that theme. The song that we finished with today will fit that. How do we use the word redeem or redemption today? We don't really very much, right? I mean, hopefully none of you have been mixed up with these sort of people, but if you've ever sold something to a pawn shop, they give you a ticket, and you have a certain amount of time to redeem what you have sold. We sometimes talk about people having redeeming qualities, you know, that either they don't have any redeeming qualities, there's no reason to like this person or want to be around them, or they do. They have some things that sort of, even though they have problems, they have some redeeming qualities that justify a relationship with them. The thing that I want us to think really carefully about when we think about redemption in the Bible is this. Redemption is not a synonym for salvation. I think sometimes we use the word that way, like they're interchangeable, redemption and salvation. But that's not true. I want you to get this idea in your head. Redemption is the particular way our God saves. Salvation and redemption aren't the same thing, but redemption is how the God of the Bible saves. And that's significant, because if we think about how he has saved us, how he saved other people in history, it also makes us think a little bit differently about the way we act as Christians. So that's really where I want us to go. I want us to look at some passages about redemption to sort of establish that it truly is one of the major themes of the Bible. Then I want us to think about three ways. This is a sermon, so I've got to have 3 points. Three ways that sort of looking from a different perspective of the idea of redemption is going to affect our Christianity. So that's where we're going. I don't plan on taking very long. When am I supposed to stop? Oh, I thought somebody said 11:15. I was like, that's bad. We're not going to stop at 11:15. Okay, so if you want to get your Bible out, I'm not going to go to every passage. about redemption, but I want to hit some key ones. The first one is Exodus 6, chapter 6. If you haven't studied your Bible before, the book of Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's right after Genesis. And in the book of Exodus, we get the story of the children of Israel, who for 400 years now have been slaves in Egypt. And God sends Moses and says, I'm bringing them out. They're going to be my people. And this is what he says when he says to Moses, this is what we're going to do. Exodus 6, verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. This is really the first time this idea of redeem is brought up. And I want you to think about this. Think about the possibility that God could have saved in another way, but he chose to redeem. He could have done this any way that he wanted to, but he said, I want to buy you back and make you mine, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to rescue you from the problems that you're facing. It's really pretty amazing. Okay, so now I want us to go over to the book of Psalms. Before we get to Psalm 74, if you want to turn there, the idea of a kinsman redeemer is right through the Old Testament law, and I sort of debate on whether to talk about it. In the end, I decided not to, because it's almost always talking about a person. That you could have a relative that could redeem your land, your property, even a human being. A kinsman redeemer could rescue a slave. Now, we have to understand that their slavery in Israel was not like what we think of as slavery. It was more, I voluntarily indenture myself for a number of years to pay off a debt. But a kinsman redeemer could come along and rescue somebody out of that indebted situation. And the amazing thing is that God essentially tells us, I am your kinsman redeemer. It's a pretty cool image for us to think about. In Psalm 74, Asaph writes this psalm calling out to God to not forget his people. And listen to how he starts. Verse 1. Oh God, why would you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Verse 2. Remember your congregation which you purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. You redeem them to be a tribe of your heritage. Hold on to that image, right? Hold on to Exodus 6, that you are going to be my special people. Hold on to the image of Asaph saying, you redeemed us to be the tribe of your heritage. And go with me to the book of Isaiah. It's different in Australia. Australians say Isaiah. And I got into where I say it. It's Isaiah 49. Stinking Australians. Okay. The idea of redemption goes straight through the book of Isaiah, and I don't have time to look at all of it, but I want us to wander through one chapter and see how that is just, it's not just that the word is used a few times, the idea of redemption is all in this chapter. And this is Isaiah chapter 49. And we're not going to read the whole thing, so don't panic. I want us to start in verse 6. So this is a messianic chapter here. This is talking about the coming redemption, where God is going to rescue his people. And it says in verse 6, he says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer. If you use the International Children's Bible, it actually says the close relative of Israel. It's kind of sort of interesting, but that is literal. His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land and to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. You will feed along the ways, and on all the bare heights will be their pasture. Skip down with me to verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth mountains into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and shown compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget a nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even if they forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Skip down now with me to verse 25, right towards the end of the chapter. For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty will be taken back, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. That's nice. And they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It's not a subtle point that he's making, right? You are going to be taken captive, but I am going to raise one up because I'm your Redeemer. Just like I raised Moses up to redeem you out of Egypt, I'm going to raise a new servant up, and he is going to buy you back. He is going to rescue you. And everyone will know that this is what I do. Isn't that how he ends the chapter? I think that's pretty cool. He says, everyone will know this is who I am. I'm a redeemer. I'm one who buys back. I'm one that doesn't forget. I rescue. It's pretty amazing. The New Testament uses this image a lot of times, right? Actually, one of the cooler references in the New Testament, one of my favorite scenes in the whole Bible, is the road to Emmaus, right? Where these two disciples are walking along, and this dude comes up and walks with them, and he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, what are we talking about? Where have you been? We're talking about Jesus. And he says, oh, what's going on? And they say, we thought what? Do you remember how they said it? We thought he would be the one to redeem Israel. They were thinking about Isaiah. Isaiah said, a Messiah will come who will rescue us. And we thought this was him. And he's dead. And it's such an amazing scene for them to continue to talk to him. And then suddenly he reveals himself to them. And they're like, right? And he shows them the scriptures and says, this is the way it was going to be. This is how God does things. He does them in unexpected ways, but he doesn't forget his people. And he redeems. He rescues. Very cool. I only want to look at one New Testament passage, and it's the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is before the book of Ephesians. It's after 2 Corinthians, if you aren't used to your Bibles. Galatians 4, I want us to read the first 7 verses here. And I want you to pay attention to the language. Paul's the writer of Galatians. He's really borrowing on some of the stuff that we've looked at in the Old Testament, some of the imagery that we've looked at. Also, definitely the ideas of that kinsman redeemer. Verse 1 of Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different to a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we're children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. How cool is that passage? If you boil that down, what Paul is saying is God sent Jesus to redeem. What was the purpose of his redemption? To turn slaves into heirs. You can just tune out for a while if you want to and just think about that. God sent his son to turn you from a slave into an heir. It's amazing. Okay, tune back in. Three things, right? Three things I want you to think about how does redemption change the way I view my Christianity. First way is my own salvation. God chose to redeem you and me. Let me give you a word picture that sort of fits our modern situation a little bit better. It's the difference between buying a brand new car and going out and buying an old, rusted out heap and restoring it. God could have just made a bunch of brand new cars. He actually talked about doing that a few times in the Old Testament. Instead, he takes the old, rusted out heap in the junkyard and he restores it. Now, the moment he bought the heap from the junkyard, it's his, right? The moment you went into that water and came out alive, you were his. You were new. But you're still kind of rusty, right? The engine's still not firing correctly, and the muffler fell off ages ago, right? So God, over your life, begins to put on some chrome tailpipes. He cuts a hole in the hood and puts an external air intake in, right? He starts to make you what he wants you to be. Now, you guys are like, oh, you're going too far here, right? The Bible doesn't use that image, but what image does the Bible use? He's a potter, and he can make the clay whatever he wants it to be. He's molding us. He's a smith, and he's got some metal, and he's refining it so that it will be pure and it will be what he wants it to be. It's the same idea, right? So what I want you to think about is if you or I were going to buy an old piece of furniture or an old car, let's say we went out and we got an old Chevelle Supersport. Oh, that'd be cool. And it's a piece of junk. And we say, oh, we're going to work on this thing. It's going to be amazing. Do we have an expectation that as we work on the Chevelle Supersport that it will become a Trans Am? Do we have an expectation that we will work on the Chevelle Supersport and it'll become this sweet old 1951 Ford pickup truck? No. So, you as a Christian, you have people that you look up to. You have people that you imitate. Paul said to the people in somewhere, Galatians, I think, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Sorry, my brain left me there for a second. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We do look up to people. We do try to learn from people that are farther down the track from us. And you have to understand, even the youngest people here, there are people behind you watching you. But we don't want a whole church full of Carolyn Legs. No offense, Mom, you're pretty amazing. We don't want a whole church full of Carolyn Legs. God wanted you. He walked through the junkyard and he said, I want you, Mike. I want you, Lori. I want all of you. I want you to be the best you can be. That's redemption. God says, I am buying you back. You're going to be my special person. And I want you to be the best you can be. And you might be a great speaker. You might be a crazy person that moves to the other side of the world. You might be the quietest person in the whole church. God wants you to be the best you can be. If you're quiet, listen. Every church needs listeners. If you're a hard worker, work. We all need hard workers. Whatever it is that you bring to the church, do it to the best of your ability and know that God is working on you. He lives inside of you. His Word and His Spirit are changing you. They're giving gifts to you. The Spirit is producing fruit in you, Galatians tells us. So be you. But become the you that God is helping you to be, right? I might have had something else to say there. I can't remember. Second thing I want us to think about is redemption. Understanding redemption should change my relationship with my fellow believers. I know we got a lot of visitors here today. Think about the Christians you worship with. It should change the way that we think about other people, right? We say little trite things all the time like, oh, we're all a work in progress. Well, we are. Right? If we go back to our image of the old rusted out heap that God is restoring, it's not perfect. Sometimes the engine breaks down at exactly the wrong time. Sometimes I go to roll down the window and the crank disconnects from the windshield. Your brothers and sisters are not perfect. They are being made perfect by God, just like you. So we have to think about how we think about our brothers and sisters. We have to give allowance for things, right? Now, I'm not saying, oh, we just tolerate sin, you know, it's totally fine. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But we have to understand that we're not all perfect. And beyond that, the way to get to that understanding is to value each other the way God values us. You go back and you read some of those passages this afternoon that we read in the Old Testament. God says, I am redeeming you out of Egypt and I'm going to make you my people. Look around you in this room. These are God's people. Get on Facebook and somebody posts something that you don't think they should have posted. That's God's person. And if you say, oh, you're being a little bit loose, Ed, read the book of Corinthians, 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It doesn't make any difference to me. That church is a train wreck. And Paul keeps calling them brothers and sisters. He keeps telling them they've got the Holy Spirit. He tells them to do better. I'm not saying just let things go. But we have to value each other the way God values us. How much did God value us? Isaiah 49. It's amazing. So, the last thing that I want us to think about is how redemption changes the way we see ourselves and our community, our wider community, right? Think about this. God says, I want to redeem people. That's what I want. Everybody is gone away. It's sort of like every person has been sold to the pawn shop, but they actually sold themselves. God didn't sell them. But he wants to go and buy them back. So think about the way that affects the way you look at the world around you. That woman at the office, you know, that she does that annoying thing with her pen all the time, and you're just like, get it! You know? God wants to redeem her. He wants her back. That kid at school or at university or wherever it is that you go, that, you know, they got the purple hair and they got all the, you know, facial piercings and all that kind of stuff, and they're always trying to shock everybody. God wants them back. He wants to redeem them. That young man who's polishing his weapon and watching YouTube videos from ISIS, God wants him back. I told you that living in Australia has really affected my perspective on things. One of the things that amazes me, and I'm not in any way trying to say the church there is better than the church here. It's not. We got plenty of problems. You can ask me about them sometime. But it's changed my perspective on prayer. Because we pray for Christians in Syria and Iraq. We pray for Muslims in Syria and Iraq and ISIS to come to Christ. And I think sometimes our politics can get in the way and we lose sight of people as being people God wants to redeem, and they become the enemy. They become this faceless mass that I'm sort of equal parts terrified of and angry at. That is not godly. That's not what God says. God says, I want them all back. We looked in Ezekiel this morning, right? And God said in Ezekiel, in a really sort of subtle way, he said, I have got a plan in motion where I'm not just going to buy back Israel, I'm going to buy back Sodom. I'm going to buy back Samaria. That would be as shocking to them as if God told us today, I want to convert everybody in ISIS. So I hope that we can see the power of this word, redemption. I hope that we can see that it should change the way I view myself. That God wants me. He doesn't want me to become a different person. He wanted me. And he was happy that I came to him. And he's happy to work with me, right? He wants everybody in this room. He's working with all of us. So we need to be patient with each other the way he's patient with us. We need to treasure each other the way he treasures us. And we need to rethink the way we look out into the world. It can be dismaying. It can be tempting to turn our back on the world and say, giving them up for a lost cause. It's not what God wants. He wants them back. He wants them all back. So we need to be looking for ways to bring the love and the redemption of Christ into this broken world, right? If you're a Christian today, I hope this does change the way that you think about things. I hope it challenges you to rethink the approach that you have with people around you, to rethink the way you think about yourself. Don't be too hard on yourself if you're hard on yourself. Don't be so easy on yourself if you're too easy on yourself. God values you. If you're not a Christian today, man, this is all in front of you. And I would love to sit down and read so much more of how God has always had it in mind to bring people back to himself, and he wants you to be part of that. We talk a lot about all the wonderful things that come to you when you become a Christian. You get the forgiveness of your sins. It's amazing. All of the things that I did before I was a Christian, God says, they're fine, Ed, you're fine. I love you. I'm letting it go. You're a new person. Now it's me and you. That is in front of you. A life of purpose is in front of you. I work with so many young people in the community where I live that they have no idea what they're doing or why they're doing it. Jesus gives us an idea of what we're doing and why we're doing it. So if you're not a Christian today, purpose is there for you. Forgiveness is there for you. Hope is there for you. And I would pray that you would take it this morning. Whatever situation you find yourself in, we're going to sing a song together about how we're redeemed and you can be redeemed. Let's sing together and let's enjoy the rest of our service together. Thank you.